Good morning, everyone. So I'm from Iowa. When I say Iowa, yell out loud what you think of right away. Iowa, you say? Are you done? Who said potatoes? Anybody? That's Idaho. That's Idaho. There are no potatoes in Iowa, my friend. No. And so I was an engineer for 18 years and left my career and built a marriage ministry with my wife, Pam. She's beautiful. You're going to hear a little bit about her this morning. And the title to this message is How to Fix Your Spouse. So raise your hand right now if you know of a spouse who needs fix. Just raise it really high. I want to see it. Don't point at him. Come on. That guy pointed at her, right? He's like, And the reason why I titled this message, How to Fix Your Spouse, is we've built this method of marriage mentoring where we've trained thousands of mentors all over the world how to mentor couples and how to walk with them for 5 to 10 weeks privately in your home. And with that, for years and years and years, people come into marriage mentoring or counseling with a certain attitude. I see it all the time. I'm not here to get fixed. I'm here to get them fixed. Or how many of you are sitting in a sermon and Dennis says something that's like, it's like profound truth. It's like a dagger of truth. It cuts a little bit, and it hurts a little bit. And what do? We elbow our spouse. We're like, that was for you. I hope you're taking notes. And because this is a true phenomenon where people really try to fix their spouse, I thought I'd write a sermon on it. But if you're here this morning and you're not married, maybe you're younger and you haven't thought about marriage yet, I want you to stay tuned in. Don't check out just because it's a message on marriage. And here's why. Because marriage is coming to you one day. It's not that far away. And I want you to be ready. As a matter of fact, I have a moment in this message where I'm going to specifically speak to you if you're young and you're not married. And if you're older and maybe you're widowed or maybe your spouse has passed and you're never going to marry again or maybe you're divorced, stay tuned in as well, and here's why. Because all of us know someone who is, wants to, or will be wanting to divorce. And I want you to be ready. If you're not married and you're older and you're never going to marry again, I want you to be ready for that person to come to you who wants out of their marriage. And I want you to be ready to give them a formula to help them, to direct them as a moral compass. And so whether you're married or not, old or young, happy, sad, mad, or glad, this message is for you. And if you've noticed, I brought my tools with me because I want to share with you some of the tools that we're using to fix other people. And I want you to know if you're 10 years old or if you're 80 years old, that we all use our tools. We've been using our tools for years. So I want to unpack this morning on how to fix your spouse. But I have to come clean. My marriage isn't perfect. Is there such a thing? How many of you know that we all bring flaws into this room this morning? Every one of us is flawed. Every pastor I know is flawed. Every evangelist is flawed. The disciples were flawed. So just look at the person next to you right now and say this to them this morning. You're not perfect. Just tell them right now. Just do it. Yep. It stings a little, doesn't it? Sermon's over. Or none of us are perfect. And the day after I got married to my beautiful wife, you got to know something about her. She's a strong-willed woman. Pam is strong-willed. Raise your hand, man, if you married a strong-willed woman. Do it. Yeah. Let's hear it for strong-willed women. We love them. We love them. It drew me to her like a bug gets drawn to a zapper. Think about it. I didn't know what I was going to get until I got in it. And the day after we got married, I remember I'll go over to her condo and we load up all of her furniture to move into our new home. And I remember I pulled up to her condo and all her furniture was like wrapped with blankets and probably in alphabetical order knowing her. And we loaded it carefully into this trailer. And she looks right at me and she goes, now, honey, when we drive across town, drive slow. And then she climbs in the trailer. And she kneels down and puts her arms around her furniture so it won't get scratched. Okay. And I'm trucking across town. It's a very large city in Iowa. And there's like traffic everywhere. And all of a sudden, I saw a Taco Bell. And I got hungry for a taco. But there was a problem. The light right at that intersect turned yellow. Men, when a light turns yellow, what do? So I gunned it. Forgot she was even back there for like 19 seconds. And I whip it to the left, and I whip it to the right, and the trailer completely became disconnected, and it passes me with her in it. She didn't even know it. It just whips right by me, and I go, Pam, hold on. And that trailer slammed right into Taco Bell. So I got out, and then she got out, and then we exchanged words. And then I go in and get 3 tacos and a Mountain Dew because I'm staying focused. We hook it all back up and we go home. And that's how we started marriage. And I want you to know that often it's exactly what goes on in marriage is we have our issues and our tendencies and our irritations, and we don't quite see all of them until after marriage. I want you to look at it like it's a luggage, a piece of luggage with all my stuff in it, all my tendencies and all my flesh and my issues and my sin natures all packed in there nicely. But see, I don't open it up. I bring that thing into marriage, and often after marriage, I whip that thing out and I unzip it and I open it. I'm like, here you go, Pam. This is what you married. The whole package. And sometimes that brings conflict. Sometimes that brings pain. And sometimes we want out of our marriage because of it. And the first tool that I want to refer to this morning before we dive into Scripture is the tool of the hammer. I call it anger. Why is it that as a Christian man or a Christian woman, why is it that this is one of the first tools we grab in conflict? It's not an accident. It's not like I accidentally got angry. I accidentally used this on Pam. I accidentally used it on a coworker, a friend, a neighbor. The Bible says that man's anger, human anger, get this, it never produces the righteousness of God. And as I played back the video in my mind over and over of the times I've used this, there's 2 things that happen. First of all, I'm ashamed. And secondly, I've realized it's never yielded fruit in my life. It accomplishes nothing and hurts those that I love the most. Anger, the hammer. I'm guilty. How about you? Another tool that we often use in relationships, whether we're married or not, and actually we learn this one when we're 8, 5, 4, 3, 2 years old. It's called the screwdriver of manipulation. I'll act in a certain way where I'll get what I want. Babies cry to get fed. Kids act out to get what they want. We bring all that right into marriage. Like this. Maybe the last time you got into a big fight, you quit giving her affection. You pulled away. Maybe you quit holding his hand, and you quit giving him the hugs when he came home from work. You manipulate. I'll show her. I'll fix her. I'll shut down. I'll go cold. I'll go silent, the silent treatment. That'll show her. I'll pull away. Or often, I don't know if you've ever connected these dots before, but the hammer, anger, is actually often a form of manipulation. It's almost like I'm going to act so angry and so mad when I don't get what I want, you either give me what I want or face my wrath. It's up to you. And so when it comes to the screwdriver of manipulation to fix other people, I'm guilty. How about you? Another tool that's often used, you can't quite see it from where you're sitting, but I call it the saw of criticism, the words, the simple words. I don't have to yell. I don't have to curse. I don't have to be angry. I just know what words to use to hurt and cut. And there's teeth on it. And they cut. Matter of fact, finish this quote for me really loud. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never. Well, that's a lie from Satan. Bruises go away. Bones heal. But often the words that we choose hurt someone for a lifetime. I could interview every single one of you and find a time in your life that somebody spoke words, and the words that they spoke into your soul were like healing ointment. They made you believe in yourself. Words, the Bible says, are powerful. They can build. They can heal. And someone in your past, whether it was a school teacher, a parent, a friend, or someone, believed in you. And when they spoke those words, it made you feel like there was no ocean you couldn't swim, and there's no mountain I can't climb. because words are that powerful. But equally, I could interview you and find a time that somebody hurt you and they cut you. In conflict sometimes with Pam, especially in my immature years of marriage, I would let the words fly. And as soon as they left my tongue, I knew they were going to cut. I knew they were going to hit their target. And I wish I could grab them and bring them back, but it's too late. It's done. I'm guilty. How about you? I only have a couple more. I could go on and on. This one is kind of like a guy thing. I don't like what I'm hearing. I don't like what Pam has to say, even though she might be saying it well, and she might be right. So I'm going to fix her earplugs. I'm going to tune her out. I'm going to ignore her. I'm going to become indignant. And ladies, you can do the same with us, but I'll fix her. I'll just tune you out. And lastly, I don't know if you've ever thought of all the things you could do to your spouse with duct tape. Have you ever thought about it? I'll fix you. And this is kind of like a power struggle in marriage. Whose role is what? Our culture right now is fighting against the very definition of marriage, let alone the role, let alone what a woman's role is defined by the Lord and a man's role defined by the Lord. And if you look in Genesis, you'll find out that Adam and Eve had curses upon them after they sinned. And one of the curses upon her was that she would fight for his position. It's nothing new. Welcome to marriage. Or sometimes Pam says something that I don't like, and instead of putting it in my earplugs, I'm like, honey, I got the perfect thing for you. Come on, come here. I'm going to fix you. I don't like what you're saying. Come on, get a little closer, and I want to silence her. The truth is, I need duct tape, but not for her. Here's my question for you this morning. Young or old, married or not, what tools have you been using? What is your pattern? If you're taking notes this morning, this is what I call my sin nature, my flesh. We all have a flesh, a sin nature. We're born with it, and it's unique. Who are you when you're wounded? Who are you when you're frustrated? Who you really are, the real you, is exposed during conflict. And who are you? Do you know you? I can't fix it if I don't face it. This is my flesh and my sin nature. And unless I'm going to be honest and open this morning and I'm going to look in the mirror and I'm going to be really honest with who I am, I'll never find healing. I'll never find the hope and the joy that I want. I was on my knees praying one night early in my marriage, frustrated at Pam. And I was like, Lord, what is it with her? When you created woman, what were you thinking? And in my despair, the Lord kind of ministered back to me a thought that I want to share with you because it changed me forever. Here's what he said. Matt, put your tools down and get out of my way. I don't know what you mean, God. He said, put your tools down with Pam. You're in my way. You and your tools are in my way. Could you be more clear? And he said, Matt, every time you use your tools on Pam, you're hurting her. You're wounding her spirit. And now because of you, Matt, her heart is growing hardened. And she's becoming deaf. And she's becoming blind, Matt, to me. Matt, you're in my way. Then he reminded me that he laid the foundations of the universe, not me. He's the one that created humans. He's the one that creates hope. He's the one that heals. He fixes people. He changes her. He's like, Matt, I got Pam in my hand. You're in my way. I'm working with Pam on my timetable. Who are you to tell me when and how I should change your spouse? And so if that's true for me, and if that's true for you, that we need to put our tools down and walk away, then what can we do? What recourse do we have? And if you've got your Bibles, open them to 2 Chronicles 7:14 this morning. This passage is not a marriage passage. This passage is not designed for a husband and a wife. Let me explain what it's designed for. All throughout Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New, you're going to see a common metaphor that God uses over and over and over. And here it is. He continually refers to a marriage relationship and a marriage covenant between him and his people. And we were constantly going astray as his bride. We were constantly betraying our God. The Israelites did it. Christians did it. And we still do it today. So what God did throughout Scripture multiple times is he gave us this formula that if only we would do this, that marriage relationship would be 100% restored between us and God. And you know what I found? That exact formula works in our marriage as well. And so with that in mind, let me read this to you. These are God's words on how to restore a broken covenant. He says, if my people, that's us, that's you, if my people, if. The word if is a big deal to me. If is a word of condition. All throughout Scripture when I'm reading and I see the word if, I underline it because God is saying, if you do these things, then I'll do that. And we're starting to learn when and how God's blessings, here it is, they're triggered. How are God's blessings triggered? How are they released into my life? And often, they're conditional. God's blessings are conditional. His power to flow in and through you are based on certain conditions. This is one of them. If my people who are called by my name will do three things, then, let's look at it. If you would humble yourself and pray and seek my face and turn from your own, take a look at this for a second right here, wicked. Turn from my own wicked. Turn from my tools. Repent. Be broken. Realize my flesh is the problem in this broken relationship. And I can blame Pam till the cows come home and get nowhere. God says, Matt, if only you, me, would humble myself and seek him and turn from my own wicked. And when years ago when I wrote this message and I saw that scripture and I saw the word wicked, you know what I thought? He's not talking to me. I'm not wicked. I'm a good guy. I'm a Christian. Go to church on Sundays. He's talking about wicked people. That's not me. So let's read on because, you know, go find another verse. It's not talking to me. And all of a sudden, in my arrogance, God said, Matt, every time you use this, it's wicked. Every time you use this, it's wicked. Every time I allow my flesh to lead me, it's wicked. It is talking to me. He is talking to me. And so don't check out when you see the word wicked. If only my people would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their own wicked ways, then, I love the word then. It is a very important piece to the formula. And I believe with all my heart that this formula is not only crystal clear, but here it is, it's chronological. God says, if you would first do this, and then you would second do that, and then you would third do this, then, in that order, then, here's what I'll do. I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive you. And one of the most powerful phrases you'll ever hear in Scripture is, I'll heal your land. I'll heal your marriage. I'll heal your home. I'll heal your heart. I'll heal your wound. I'll heal your brokenness. I'll heal your family. And I don't have time this morning to unpack for you the hundreds, if not thousands, of miracles that I have seen in our ministry all over the nation and beyond, where God has healed home after home after home, and adulteries and affairs and all kinds of lies and deceit and addictions, where God's healing power is revealed. But I want to promise you something this morning, that there's one bridge that leads to his land of healing. It's one bridge. There's not many. There's not multiple, there's one. And it's to humble myself and to seek him and to turn. There's no other way to healing. You can go to therapy. You can go to Walgreens and get all the medication in the world. You can read 1,000 books. But God says, humble yourself, seek me, and turn from your sin. And then I'll blow a healing in your life that you can't even imagine. So I want to unpack this for you this morning. The first step he says in this formula is to humble myself. This is the hardest step. Why is it the hardest step, Matt? Because often when we need to take that step is when we are wounded. When you're hurt, when you're disrespected, husbands, when your wife disrespects you, that is when I'm asking you to take a step of humility. Ladies, when your husband is unloving to you, when he is not loving, he has maybe deceived you, maybe he's hurt you, I'm asking the first step that you take is a step of humility. And it is hard to do that. Matter of fact, it's impossible to do that without the Holy Spirit. You see, when you get born again and you get saved, you get something inside of you called a supernatural, it's called a Holy Spirit that gives you supernatural abilities. It gives you a supernatural ability to love someone who doesn't deserve it, to be patient, to be kind. It gives you a supernatural ability to walk away from my flesh when I'm born again. The question is, do we allow the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us or our flesh? Which one? Humble yourself. The word humble or humility is found over 88 times in Scripture. If there's one character trait that I personally believe that God honors the most, it's humility. I see it all over in Scripture. 88 times the words are mentioned. David was humble. God blessed him beyond measure. As a matter of fact, I want to connect two words, the word humility to the word patience. Will I wait on the Lord? It takes humility for me not to avenge myself. Pam's disrespectful. Pam betrays me. Pam lies to me. If Pam were to do those things, in my spirit of humility, I'd give her mercy. I'd be patient. I'd wait on the Lord to avenge. I'd wait on the Lord to take care of it. I'd wait on the Lord to deal with her. I will not take matters in my own hands. As you guys know by reading Scripture, David was humble, and he waited on the Lord when Saul was trying to kill him. Moses was humble and waited for years and years and years. Paul was humble and waited on the Lord. Countless icons in the Bible were patient. And I'm frustrated right now because of how many couples want out of their marriage. I just want out. Christian couples all over. I'm dealing with them all over, coast to coast. I just want out. Can you wait on the Lord? No. Can you be humble? No. Look what she did to me. Look what he did to me. Can you just take a step of humility? No. I deserve better. God says, humble yourself, man. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 19, verse 17, it says, don't repay evil for evil. If it's possible, as far as everything depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath and God's response, it is written. God says, it is mine to avenge your offenses. God says, hey, listen, when you're wounded, it is my job to defend you. I'll take care of it, God says. Come to me. Humble yourself. Humble you. Before I move on to the next part of his formula, let me say something to the parents. The number one way your children will learn how to be humble. The number one way kids learn how to be humble, especially when there is controversy or adversarial things going on, the number one way they're going to learn is by watching you. They're not going to learn it in the school system. They're going to learn it maybe in church from time to time by listening to a message. But listen, you have hundreds, if not thousands, of opportunities in your home to show them. And I don't have time this morning to share with you how many times my father showed me how to be humble. How many times he literally showed me with his actions. And often when someone says, well, Matt, how do I be humble? How? What are some practical things? Here are a few if you're taking notes. Get an accountability partner. Take a long, hard look in the mirror. Start there. Fear God. Identify changes I can make. Don't return fire with fire. Somebody pulls out their hammer on me, keep mine in its holster. That's what humble people do. Keep it there. I remember one time I got into an argument with Pam and I got upset with her and I had a list of grievances against her. She was disrespectful to me. And I remember I got in my truck and I tore off. I just spun out. I squealed the tires. I'm like, I'll show her. Anybody here ever do that? Not one person? Well, God bless you, young lady. Must be an Iowa thing, huh? I get about a block away, and all of a sudden, I just felt God knock on my head. He's like, hey, Matt, what are you doing? God, this is not a good time. Please come back later. No, this is the perfect time. What are you doing? And I had my list of grievances against Pam. I'm like, hey, well, did you see what she did? That is exactly what we do when we're wounded. We accuse and we blame and we don't look in the mirror at our behavior. I got my list against hers. And God says, Matt, I'm not talking to her. I'm talking to you. What are you doing? I called you to be a man of patience. I gave you my Holy Spirit to lead you. I called you to be kind. I called you to love your wife when she doesn't deserve it. I want to call a timeout. Did you know the litmus test for love in relationships? The real litmus test shows up when the person that you love wounds you. That's when you get to show your love. It's easy to love your spouse when they're lovable and when they're kind and they're nice and they give you everything you want and they're the perfect spouse. The Bible says it's easy to love those who love you. Even the pagans do that. Even the evildoers love each other when they're kind to each other. But God goes on to say in that scripture, you get no credit for that. He goes, you get credit when you love those who hurt you, when you love those who wound you. God says, I'll be there with you. I'll give you this supernatural ability to love your spouse when they hurt you. But when you do, that's when the credit meter's running. And that's the real test on how much I love Pam, is how do I treat her when she doesn't treat me well? And in this moment of conviction, I whipped into a grocery store. I'm like, God, you got me. I'm guilty. And the Holy Spirit convicted me, so I whip into a grocery store to buy her flowers while I was mad at her. Have any of you ever bought flowers for someone you were mad at? It's really weird. I go up to the counter, and I waited, got in line, and my luck was when I got up to the counter, I had the happiest little high school girl in the world. Yeah, irritating. Yeah, I'd like to buy my wife some flowers. Oh, you're so amazing. That's so sweet. You're such a good guy. What kind are you going to get her? Oh, cheapest kind you got. Whack off the heads. Wrap the stems. That'll do. I didn't do that. So I got these flowers for Pam, and the Holy Spirit's now leading me, and my flesh is parked. I'm loving her when she hurt me. And I'm driving home with these flowers sitting next to me in my truck. And I looked at them, and I thought about her. And I looked at them, and I thought about how I treated her. I looked at them, and I started thinking about the value that she brings into my life. And God reminded me on my way home that he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for her. And I pulled into my own driveway, and I sat there and I wept. God, forgive me. I need to grow up. The problem is me. And I sat there and I wept. Now, I was hoping, like in the movies, I'd kick the door open, you know, and I'd hand her the flowers. She'd fall into my arms and, yeah, you're great, Matt. Yeah, that did not happen. It took a few days for her to warm up. When she came back to me and she says, when you walked in that door with those flowers, it made me glad I married you. Humble yourself, God says. Humble yourself when you're wounded. It'll help you live in the land of freedom, because when we don't forgive, we don't release the other person, and we don't cut away from punishing them, we don't forgive them and love them anyway, then we create what I call a prison cell for myself that I live in, called unforgiveness and bitterness, resentment. And maybe this morning you need to forgive someone. Maybe it's not your spouse. Maybe it's a parent, a friend, a brother, a sister. And I want you to get out of that prison cell. And I want you to learn how to love people that don't deserve it. God will be with you. The Holy Spirit will be with you. And he'll heal your heart when you let it love those who don't deserve it. The Lord will heal your heart. But when you don't and you hold on to unforgiveness and you're like, nope, nope, not going to give him my heart back. Here's what I'm saying. God, don't need you. I got this. God says, humble yourself. Use duct tape. A humble man puts duct tape on his mouth. Shut it. A humble woman puts duct tape on her mouth. Hold back the criticism. Hold back the daggers. Hold back the contempt. Hold back the criticism. Hold back the words. That's what humble people do. Number two, he says, seek my face. Seek my face. Humble yourself and then seek me. And this one frustrates me because I ask couples all the time, have you sought what the Bible says about marriage and divorce before you got out or want out of your marriage? Nope. I just want out. Have you sought what the Bible says about forgiveness and about patience and about being real careful, about seeking wise counsel? Nope, 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 just want out. Yep, yep, everybody else doing it. I just want out. Have you sought your pastor? No. Have you sought a friend who knows Jesus so they can help you with your moral compass? Because I think your compass might be broken. Nope, nope, Matt, just want out. Have you prayed? No. Just want out. And God says, seek me. Come on. Give it to me. Come on. Give me your marriage. Give it to me. Come to me. Cry to me like David did in all the Psalms. Cry out. Write out your hurt. Be mad. Tell God. Yell. Scream. That's okay. He wants you to. He says, come to me. Give it to me. Will you? Can you trust him enough to seek him beyond Sunday morning? Seek him on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday by reading your word, studying it? And we're going to be asking some of you to meet with another couple privately at the end of the service where you meet with them for 4 or 5 weeks where they're going to love on you and it's extremely confidential and private. But they're trained and they're going to be trained and gifted, anointed by the Lord on how to come into your life privately and help you humble yourself, seek God, and turn from your ways. And I want you to know this, that sometimes when you seek a godly couple, you're seeking God because he's working through that couple. My question is, will you? Will you seek them before it's too late? Will you seek them before it's 911? I want out. Pam and I subject ourselves to this about every 2 years because Satan would love to end your marriage. Newsflash. And here's why. Because your marriage represents far more than you'll ever know. Your marriage is a vehicle that God handcrafts for his anointing and his calling and all that he has for you and your children and their children and beyond. It all flows through this thing that God calls your marriage. And when my marriage ends, and it's nothing but a big disaster, it's going to directly impact all the calling that God had on my life, Pam's life, your children's life, and their children. We need to count the cost. Will you seek God? Some couples come to me and say, okay, Matt, how long? How long do I seek him before I get out? Here's my answer, 1 year. I know that might sound odd. Why 1 year, Matt? Because 1 year is long enough for you to understand it's going to be very hard. It'll get you through your immediate emotion. Get mentored for a year. Be on your knees for a year. Study what God has to say for a year. Spend some time with your elders or deacons. Understand the seriousness of the covenant that we made standing at that altar. And understand the full cost of calling it quits. And maybe the end of that year, the person that's going to change is you. Seek me, God says. Then we go into this third piece of the formula, which he says, turn. Turn from your ways. If you humble yourself first and then you seek me, God says, I will help you turn from your ways. And then healing will find you. Let me explain something here. Couples all over want to do this. God, heal me first. Hey, God, come heal me first. Then I'll be humble. Then I'll be a good person. And then I'll seek you, and then I'll turn. God says, no, it's not how I laid it out. I'm not going to make you humble, God says. I'm not going to force you to seek me. You must be humble first, seek me second, turn from your ways, then I'll blow a healing in your life. And that's why we created this process of marriage mentoring. It helps couples humble themselves and seek God in turn so that the healing they yearn for shows up. My question for you this morning is, will you? What ways do you need to turn from this morning? Somebody asked Matt, what are the secrets to a long-lasting marriage, 60-year marriage? Two words: a lot of repentance and a lot of forgiveness. A lot of repentance and a lot of forgiveness yields a 60-year marriage. A lot of repenting for my stuff and forgiving Pam for hers. Will you? Can you? I want to call a timeout now before I close. I want to speak to the young ones who are here and not married, and I see some in the far back room here. Let me just speak to you for a second. If you're here and you're young, I'm going to ask you to make a promise this morning. In the future, I'm going to start with the young men. In your future, you're going to meet a girl, and she is going to make your knees really wobbly. And I'm going to ask you to make a promise, young men, that if that girl doesn't know Jesus Christ, and I mean know him and love him and want to follow his ways, don't go on one date. Don't do it. Do not let your heart become wrapped around a woman, a girl who doesn't love Jesus. Because if you do, trouble times 10. And girls, I don't care how good-looking that guy's going to be that you're going to meet down the road. I don't care how wealthy he is or how popular he is. If he doesn't love Jesus Christ and want what God wants for him and for you, don't go on one date. Amen, parents? Would you make that promise this morning? If you're here and you're young. And if you make that promise, would you share it with someone? You see, God wants you to marry someone who loves him. He wants you to marry a girl. Young guys, he wants you to marry a girl like my wife, who when I hurt her and I wound her, I come home and she prayed for me while I was gone. And she's on her knees praying for me often, even when she's wounded. And girls, I want you to marry a guy who's going to go buy you flowers during the times that you don't deserve it. And if your mate has the Holy Spirit in them, they can. Because that, he, the Holy Spirit, is who is driving your spouse to love you anyway. If you look at your bulletins, we've got a little sign-up card in there. I want you all to look at it right now. There's a little piece of paper that says, we want to be mentored. Name, phone number, email. If you're here this morning and your marriage just needs a tweak, maybe it needs a little bit or a lot, I want you to sign that this morning. Just sign it. Say, yeah, we want to meet with another couple privately. We're going to meet one night a week. You can meet 3 or 4 weeks. It's nothing rigid. It's nothing too demanding. But listen, if that's you, sign it. And we want all of you to turn your little cards in on the way out the door this morning, signed or not. If you didn't sign it, turn it in. If you did sign it, turn it in with the ushers. Here's why. No one's going to notice if you signed it. There'll be no embarrassment, no awkwardness. Thousands of couples all across the land have signed up using this method. And if I said to you, hey, call next week, you won't. There's 100 distractions between now and Monday. Sign it right now, and the Holy Spirit's knocking on your door. And we're going to pair you up with another couple in this church, another couple who's going to walk with you and love on you. They're going to be affectionate. They're going to be firm where they need to be firm. And they're going to help strengthen your marriage. I'm also doing a training tomorrow night and Tuesday night. If you haven't signed up, you really feel like you've got a healthy marriage and a healthy walk with the Lord, you're welcome to come. We have room. I'm going to show you how to help other couples if you're sick and tired of divorce like we are all over. We want to make a difference. We want to help families. If you're interested, contact the church. I also have a few things out at the front that might help your marriage. I've got little date night cards. Yell out loud the top two things you talk about on a date after you're married. It's a rut. What is it? Kids and? Oh, that's fun. Kids and money. Yeah, that's romantic. So we created this tool called Date Night Cards. There's a 52 cards. It's not a game. There are all kinds of questions that will navigate you in conversation about your future, your hopes, your heart, your desires. I've got a book. I've also got this sermon on a travel drive that you can get and give to someone as a gift, maybe a neighbor or friend who wants out, to give them hope. And I'm going to close this morning with a story. And some of you might be wondering, Matt, is there another reason why you're so passionate about marriage? Is there another reason that you're so fueled? You left a career behind. You had it all laid out. You walked away. Is there another reason? And the answer is yes, there is. A guy came to me and he said to me, I got married at a young age. My wife was 14 when she got pregnant. Can you imagine being 14 and pregnant? He goes off to the military, and in the first few weeks, he got a letter from her telling her, you're a dad. They weren't married at that time. That's how he found out. He came home on leave. They got married at the Justice of the Peace. He goes into the military, comes back for a couple years. They had two more kids, and their marriage got worse. They got saved. Their marriage got worse. He came home one night, and his wife left him. Here's the note that she left. I'm going to go be with this guy that I've been seeing for a year behind your back. I'm done with this marriage. I'm done with this family. You can have the kids. She left the kids and she left him to go pursue these romantic feelings that she mustered up with someone else. He was devastated. He stood at what I call a crossroad that thousands and thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, if not all couples, stand at a crossroad often in marriage when we're hurt, we're wounded, we're angry, we're frustrated. And there's two paths to choose when I'm wounded. One is what I call the path of forgiveness. It's kind of led by the Holy Spirit where I give favor to someone who doesn't deserve it and I'm patient. And I wait on the Lord, and I let him avenge the situation. But there's this other path I see all too often. It's called the path of contempt, where I'm going to hold you in contempt for what you've done to me. I'm going to cut you out of my life. Friend, spouse, doesn't matter. I'm cutting them out. You hurt me, you're out. I don't know how or why, but this man chose to forgive his wife. He started praying that God would turn her back to him. While she was with her lover, he prayed for his wife, and he waited. And the weeks went on, and the months went on, and he was all alone. And his family said, divorce her! You have a right! You deserve better! Move on! He's like, no. Let's see what God can do. And he waited. And about a year later, he gets a knock at the door, and he opened it, and there she stood. Luggage in one hand, tears running down her face, broken, lonely, sorry. Will you take me back? And he grabbed her, and he brought her into his chest, and he cried. He said, I've been waiting. That couple stayed married 60 years. They had three more sons after that had happened. And one of those three sons is me. My dad had no clue that when he chose to love my mother and forgive her and choose this path, that it would yield my life. He didn't know that he would have a 60-year marriage by just waiting while she was with her lover. He didn't know that God's power would show up. He didn't know that around year 30, after they were married 30 years, they would get through all the crazy stuff, and they literally fell head over heels in love after it took 30 years of marriage. And the last 30 was their best. He didn't know that one of his unborn sons would leave a career and build a ministry where thousands of people would be trained on how to fight for marriages all over the world. He didn't know that. And you don't know what God is going to do through your children and their children when you choose to humble yourself and seek him and turn from your ways. Will you let him? I used to call my dad after every trip. Hey, Dad, I was in California, Canada, Florida, Louisiana, Dad. Hey, Dad, I was down there and treated like family. And there's a whole other team trained in Louisiana, Dad, to fight for marriages. And, Dad, it's all because of you. When you love my mom. And hey, Mom, you're a hero too because you came home, you humbled yourself, and you sought the Lord, and you turned from your sin, and you came home, and God redeemed you. Thank you. But my dad died a couple years ago. You should have been there. All of us kids were surrounding his recliner. We knew he was going to die that evening. My mom was standing next to me. He lets out his last breath, and she collapses onto his body, and she lets out a roar, and she's like, "No, Jim, you promised you wouldn't leave me alone." And I sat on the other side of the room in awe as I watched my mother wail. She couldn't even fathom a moment away from him, that God could show up and turn this couple into something that we all dream of. That's what I want for you. That's how I want you to finish. My question is, will you? Let's pray. Father, this morning as I close, I just pray that your Holy Spirit give us the courage and the conviction that if our marriages just need a little bit of help, that we'll get over our pride and our fear, and we'll sign this little card, and we'll meet with another couple and let them minister to us. Because our marriage needs some fresh wind and some fresh fire. Father, I pray for this church, for the leaders in it. I pray for their marriages. I pray that this church be known in this community for a church who fights for marriage and family, that it would draw the broken and the hopeless, that they would find you, that your name would be glorified. We lay all this at the foot of your cross, Lord. And everybody said, amen.